Well, our text today is Ephesians chapter 1, and in particular, verse 10. We're going to read from verses 1 to 10, though, so we're going to be concentrating on verse 10 as kind of summarising a number of things in a passage. Ephesians is a great book exploring the grace of God that brings salvation, and a salvation that only starts with, in a sense, forgiveness of sins, but also supplies us everything else so that we live pleasing to God. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, before we read, we'll seek God's blessing in prayer. Our Father, we thank you again that we have wonderful freedoms to come and worship. More than that, Lord, we have Scripture, which we can get such easy access to. We can have it on our shelves and beside our beds. And Lord, it is the Word of life. Father, it contains all that we need to not only know you and be saved, but live a godly life. So we pray that as we read a portion of Paul's letter this morning, that as your Spirit drove Paul to write it, Lord, may your Spirit give us understanding of what was written and a feeling for it. And may we apply it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 10. Our concentration is on verse 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That last verse, verse 10, I want to have a look at four things from that particular verse. Firstly, notice whose workmanship we are. We are God's workmanship. That word workmanship only appears in one other portion of Scripture in Romans 1 verse 20, where it speaks about God's invisible attributes. His glorious attributes are understood by the things that are made around us. So we could substitute, we are God's creation, we are God's workmanship, we're his artwork. God is making something out of us that will be to his glory. He is channeling his skill, his power into us to create something wonderful. I want you to consider, though, the following things. Consider the material God had to work with. We have some really skilled people amongst us. We have some artists. And what kind of material do they choose, particularly when they want to produce fine art? Well, they pick the very best paint. They grab the very best piece of timber. They will go to the timber yard and they will pick up a piece and look up and down to make sure it's straight, that there's no knots that are going to weaken it or disform it. They choose the very best materials and then they begin to create their artwork. What did God have to work with? He had to work with us. How defective we are spiritually and morally. What poor quality we are, because we're patterned after Adam. When Adam fell, he collapsed spiritually. He became deformed, bent. And everything that comes from Adam is bent. You know, there's an apocryphal story. It might be true, I don't know, but it's an apocryphal story that an item was sent to China where things can be manufactured much more cheaply. And the people who, it was supposed to be a shovel, they had sent a shovel to China, but unbeknownst in the transport of that shovel, it fell or something fell on it and it was bent. And when the Chinese got it, they began to manufacture their shovels, but they were all bent following the pattern. It might be true, it might not be. The truth is The original one, Adam, fell and became deformed, bent, and everything that comes from Adam after that is bent, deformed, spiritually and morally. Scripture says here in verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sin, cold toward God, indifferent toward God. We actually enjoy sin. And yet God, from this flawed material, is creating something absolutely glorious. So consider the material, it's bad material. Consider how he does it. It's an internal thing. God does this work deep inside the inner person, which we call the heart. He's shaping desires and motives. Philippians 2 verse 13, for God is at work in you both to desire and do what pleases him. So it's not a superficial work. Remember, as the Lord Jesus spoke about the religiosity of the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you know what, you're just like tombs. On the outside, you're freshly painted white. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones, just decaying, stinking material. There's many people like that. But what God is doing in his people is profoundly internal. He is turning tombs into temples. He's actually working in us so that from right within, we begin to love God and hate sin. We begin to have a genuine faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, convictions that drive us and move us. It's a real, genuine, internal work. He's turning tombs into temples. So this work is internal. This work had a beginning. Philippians 1 verse 6. For God has begun a good work in you. Let me ask you this. What was happening before God began to work? Actually, someone else was at work in you. It was Satan himself. In verse 2, it says, and in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, it's another term for Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So what was happening before God began to work in us? Satan was working in us. He was working disobedience in us. He was working a greater love for sin. Now let's be very clear here. Satan does not make men sinful. No, that sin is already there in seed form, ready to grow, because we're born of Adam. He does not make men sinful. He doesn't create lusts and desires in our heart, but he knows how to stir them up. He knows how to push things along. So Satan is vitally involved with those in whom God is not working. So understand this right now, none of us are neutral. You might say to yourself, look, I'm interested in Christianity and I'm just examining some of the ideas and I've grown up in a Christian home and I'm glad I'm in just that place where I've learned a lot about God, but I'm just not ready to commit and follow Christ, commit my soul to him. But I don't want to go down another road though. If you're not with Christ, if God isn't working in you, then Satan is working in you. And he's pushing you to a particular end. It will be your destruction. So none of us are neutral. Either God is working in us and shaping us, or Satan is at work in us, shaping us. So this work has a beginning. And notice also, this work cannot be stopped. Philippians 1 verse 6, God who has begun a good work in you will complete it. It will continue on until Christ comes, or when we're with Christ in heaven. You see, sometimes, I don't know about you, but if you like vehicles and you like doing them up, or you particularly custom cars and stuff, you'll often see ads in the paper or online. Ads will say, bought car a while ago, have spent this much on it, can't finish it. Some will say, now having a baby, need the funds, or want to buy a house, need a deposit. Or some will just be honest and say, bit off more than I can chew, lost complete interest, willing to sell. You know, God has the resources and the power and the determination to complete what he has finished. We are his project and it will not cease until it has been perfected. He has always known what would arise to oppose him in this venture, to undermine his work, but nothing can stop it. Satan cannot stop the work that God has begun in his people. Remember, our Lord Jesus in a parable describes Satan as a strong man who holds his goods kind of in a fortress. But Christ is the stronger man who just breaks in and takes what he wants from Satan's camp. And of course, those things are people. So the very reason why we're no longer Satan's, we've been transferred, Paul says, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, is because Christ in his strength, God in his strength, has come and plucked us out of that yard and taken us into his home. And he still remains stronger than Satan. And nothing, Satan cannot hinder this work. Not only that, but the world cannot hinder this work. Unbelievers cannot stop it. Their opposition, whether it be through persecution or through slander, only heightens in God's people a sense of the truth of the gospel. It just makes them more and more certain the gospel is true. Yes, some will fall away under persecution, but they never really had God working in them anyway. And all the allurements of the world, yes, they affect the Christian, but they cannot stop the work of God in their hearts. At times, we'll add this also, not even our sins can stop this work of God. You might say, well, that's a dangerous thing to say. Well, let me qualify it. Sins in God's people will make us ashamed and embarrassed. We'll be sorrowful over them. But God's work cannot be stopped. He will grant repentance so that we turn or return unto him. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9, the scriptures confirm God is faithful. Paul says God will confirm you to the end. He is faithful. So we are God's workmanship. Consider the material he starts with. It's awful material. It's a work that's done internally. It's a work that has a beginning, and it's a work that cannot be stopped. Secondly, Paul says, we are created in Christ Jesus. All this work is made possible and can only be carried out through Christ Jesus. He makes all the work possible through his death. Because our sins, our guiltiness, prohibited God. You know, sometimes people ask, can God do anything? Well, God can do anything, but there are some things he cannot do in terms of his character. He cannot just forget sin. He cannot just say, well, let's not worry about that. Our sins, our guiltiness prohibited God in his holiness from blessing us and saving us and transforming us because he is holy, he is just. Sin must receive what it deserves. But Christ, in his great compassion and tenderness, Christ takes our judgment into himself and God's law is satisfied. In Christ, we have paid the price. And as a result, we are released. We're released from judgment and we are released into God's blessing. Christ releases us into God's blessing. So we have always been loved. We have always been blessed only because of Christ. In fact, when God chose us before the foundation of the world to bless us, he chose us in Christ. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So God chose us before the foundation of the world to be saved and blessed eternally, but he chose us in lieu or in the light of the fact that Christ would die for us. This was all part of his plan. So understand this, Christian. Everything God is doing for you, everything God is doing in you, and everything that God is preparing for you is only possible through Christ, who loved you and died for you. His dying purchased my forgiveness, and his dying purchased for me God's activity within me, that activity which renews me and changes me. And his dying purchases for me an inheritance with God. So we are created, we're God's workmanship, but we are created in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, from this passage, this text, we are created for good works. We are created for good works. We are God's artwork, created for good to work. So understand this. There's lots of artwork around, isn't there? You can go into the city, into the gallery there, and I've been here a few times. There are just some pictures there that I just find mesmerising. You go through the modern art, you go, and you go into the next section where there's pictures of people or pictures of the environment. What do we call those pictures? Landscapes. Landscapes. And they're just, some of them just mesmerising because they've been so beautifully detailed and realistic. You know what? God's artwork is not a static display. It's not like a picture. It's not like a statue. God's creation, its beauty is seen in its activities, in its actions. The other day, Jack and I were on YouTube and we were looking at brand new robots that are being created around the world. And some of the robots are being made can mimic four-legged animals like horses and goats. And they showed you these metal creatures, as it were, these creations, just standing still. They are not pretty. They're just metal, beams, hoses, cameras, lasers spinning on top, and wires, etc. There's nothing amazing about them. But everything changes once they start moving. The motion is so fluid, it's so lifelike. The motion is actually mesmerizing. In fact, one was pushed hard on the side as it was trotting, and it self-corrected, and you could swear it was the real thing. In fact, you felt sorry for it being kicked. What skillful creation. What craftsmanship. What powerful programming has gone into that. What energy systems have gone into that? And so it is with us. We are not a static display. The excellence of God's workmanship is seen in our behaviour. God has been at work deep in our souls, programming, or we should say reprogramming us. Working in us what is well-pleasing in His sight, new desires, new longings, a new understanding, a new perspective. And that is seen in our words and actions. In fact, God sees far deeper. He sees all the thoughts that we think as a part of this new creation, and it delights Him. But men see our words and actions, don't they? So we're not a static display. There is nothing particularly glorious about our appearance. We don't necessarily look any different to unbelievers, at least not at this stage in terms of our physical glory. But it's when we begin to speak and act that God's craftsmanship is seen and witnessed to His glory. I just want to make a note here. We are made for good works. Now, when we use the term good works, most people think their mind naturally gravitates towards acts of giving, of generosity. And certainly the scriptures refer to these as good works. Let me just give you a couple of examples. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, Paul addresses the wealthy. He says that they must be rich in good works, generous, ready to share. Titus 3, 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. But in this instance, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, good works equals all right speaking and acting. Everything that pleases God, it includes faithfulness, honesty, thankfulness, kindness, prayerfulness, a longing to worship, awe in worship, devotion, all the things that please God. That's what Paul means by good works here. All the paths of behaviour that please God. So, good works not only include all those positive things, they also include actions of restraint. In Titus 2 verse 11, Paul says the gospel teaches us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. We should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. In other words, good works include restraining myself as well as doing the positive. But it's everything that pleases God. All the paths of behaviour that please God. And I like that word that Paul used, that we should walk in them, because really godliness is about paths, isn't it? Fourthly, these good works are prepared beforehand. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does Paul mean by that? It's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? But what does he mean by it? Well, he means this. God had already decided, as he planned before the foundation of the world to lay hold of us, he'd already decided to work in us all this right behaviour. He decided to work these things in us for the foundation of the world. He fully intended to work in us a walk, a holy walk, a pleasing walk. So he chose from the beginning not only to forgive us, but to make us holy in heart and in conduct. It's not instant, it's a process. But that's what God has decided to do. I haven't got a watch, I don't know how fast I'm going here, but let me draw to a conclusion with some nice, fat, practical application. Firstly, friends, all praise to God for his workmanship. It is his work. We are his craftsmanship. Now, we are to be vitally involved. Still, it's God who is working in us. For instance, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul says, you work out your salvation. In other words, vigorously give your strength and energy to putting flesh on your convictions. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. May it be the thing you concentrate on for or because God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says this. He's talking about his work as an apostle, and how some discredited him as not being really called and actually not being that effective and not being that committed. He says this, I worked harder than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He knew what it was to make choices and decisions constantly, to do what was right even though it was hard. He knew what it was to go into a city knowing that he would be persecuted there. He knew what it was to continue to plead with people day after day, year after year, knowing that some of them would turn away. He just worked as hard as he could to please Christ. But he knew at the end of the day, all these decisions and choices and energy were from God. So he vigorously exerted himself to live in a way that brought pleasure to God. Yet God created the desires, the choices, the energy. So God calls us to plan and strive to do good, trusting that we will know his power at work in us. In other words, Christian, when it comes to practical holiness, never ever be defeatist. What's the point of starting? I've been plagued with this thing for so long, I just need to leave it now and concentrate on other things. Now, if there's sin in your life, you know, I'm not talking about that daily struggle just to do what's right, in which we're going to stumble all. I'm talking about if there's something settled in your life that's offensive to God and you know it, you can say, oh, there's no point in putting up a fight anymore. Put up a fight, for God is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So in spite of all this activity that we are to put in, it's still all of God. All praise goes to him. And when we find ourselves in that last day completely perfected by the power of Christ, we will say, it is all of you. I want you to think about pastors too for a minute. I read before from 1 Corinthians 3. Pastors are to labour too, but ultimately it is God's work. Consider for a moment what Paul lays on pastors and teachers. He stresses that pastors and teachers are to teach carefully and diligently, grasping that their teaching will either build up or hurt the congregation. In fact, he lays this almost terrible burden on pastors and teachers. He basically says, if anyone defiles, and the Greek means to hurt, damage, if anyone defiles God's temple, God will hurt him. God will defile him. He basically goes on to say also that if any man's work burns up, well, he'll be saved, but so as yet as through fire. Many people interpret that, well, he's going to get into heaven, he won't have anything with him, but actually probably what Paul means is he will not burn up, he will continue on under the judgment of God. Wow, what a burden to put on pastors. Teach clearly, carefully, consecutively, build in gold, silver, precious stones, those truths in God's word that accompany the gospel, that are the core of the gospel. You preach and teach these things constantly. So pastors must build carefully, but at the end of the day, the church, even though they're builders, the building is God's. He's the one that's at work in pastors. And also after pastors have given their advice, their teaching, he's the one that makes it effective. He gives the faith by which the bricks are mortared on one another. He gives the repentance. He gives the understanding. He gives clarity. Pastors must plant and water diligently, but the church is God's field. It's his crop. He's the one that creates their energy in farming, and he's the one that makes their efforts successful. He makes their teaching, their appeals, their warnings effective. Pastors and teachers are to labour, but it is God's work, all to his glory. In fact, in a sense, we are all to play our part. Some will play a more obvious role than others. Nevertheless, it is all God's work. We are just play a part. There's another big, fat, practical application which we need to lay hold of, especially in this era, and that is this. Genuine salvation always leads to practical holiness. God ordained that we should walk in them. Often people imagine and teach that we can enjoy sins forgiven but fail to progress on and walk as Christians. That we can be saved and yet fail to set out on an earnest road to pleasing God. That's an impossibility, because God is at work. The same grace that brings about forgiveness of sins is just as committed to bringing about a holy life in us through his work. Now, earnest believers may find the Christian life a great struggle, but without the work of God, they would never have that struggle. They would never be resisting sin. They would never be striving to please God. In other words, the struggle that often includes stumbling, the struggle to be holy is a result of his work, and every genuine Christian has that struggle. By the way, this reality of salvation always ending in practical godliness, or a striving for practical godliness, it's not so automatic that we never need to be reminded or instructed or encouraged and at times rebuked. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. When you hear that word careful, it means concerned planning, doesn't it? If we've believed in God, we need to say to ourselves that needs to be fleshed out in practical godliness. We need to be reminded of it often. So it's not so automatic that we don't need to be reminded or instructed. And it's not so even that the Christian never falls. There are occasions when God's people can, through carelessness, through foolishness, through hardness of heart, fall into very hurtful sins. And yet God's work will recover them. The Christian cannot be lost, because God will strengthen them, renew them, turn them around, lift them up when they fall and stumble. And all to his praise and glory. Salvation is all of God. When you glance at Ephesians chapter 2 there, verses 1 to 10, and even before that, it's just filled with the grace of God, which deserves praise, isn't it? We're forgiven through Christ. God has delivered us from the kingdom of Satan and into his kingdom through the power of, through the grace of Christ. It's no longer Satan working in us, it's God. Even the faith we have is a result of his grace. And we are being changed and transformed through that same grace. It is God's work for which he deserves great glory. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that each one would have the capacity this morning to understand that salvation is all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, Father, we bless you for that work of God which we never felt going on in our souls, which first caused us to be concerned for our souls, which caused us to look to you for mercy, which enabled us to come to Christ and lay our burden at his feet and to trust in his death as the means of forgiveness. Oh, Father, we thank you for that work which has granted repentance often to us when we were going astray. We have been able to return and acknowledge our fault through your grace. We thank you for all those times teaching and praying and conversations have ended up with convictions being strengthened and understanding being made more clear. We thank you, Father, for that grace of perseverance whereby we've pressed on in good things. And Lord, we bless you for those times when you've helped us to turn away, Lord, from all the allurements of the world. Thank you for those deliverances from lusts. Thank you for those deliverances from greediness. Thank you for the desire to build up and bless. Thank you for the great love you've put in our hearts at times that Lord, does put up with hurtful comments, that does continue after slurs and, Lord, disappointments. This is all your grace. This is all your power and wisdom working in us to recreate us, to be those people that please you. You are transforming us into the very image of Christ. Father, we pray for those that don't know you this morning, that they would understand that if you are not working in them, then Satan is, and it will be a terrible end. We also bless you, Lord, for those who are saved, but Lord, may have become cold and indifferent, forgetting how important it is to run the race seriously and vigorously, to strive, to be careful to maintain good works. Help them to study hard, to know what pleases you, and to look to you for help, to implement those things in their lives. We pray this for all of us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.